Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So Team Grace, as we mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we're in ordinary time. And ordinary time is all about what? Exactly, Team Grace. It's about discipleship. Mother Church wants us to evaluate our relationship with the Lord. Where are we, honestly, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus? How are we doing in the different areas that he asks us? So, of course, Mother Church helps us by highlighting, drawing from the scriptures, certain areas of our discipleship. Last week, we heard about the importance of avoiding gossip, of speaking one-on-one to people, being a person of integrity. That was very challenging for all of us, wasn't it? And today, Mother Church is drawing from the sacred scriptures, and she's reminding us that as disciples of the Lord, we are called to be a people of mercy, of mercy. We live in a cruel world that is very unforgiving. We are to be the exception. As Christians, we are called to show mercy. We don't have a choice. We're Christians, we die to ourselves, we give mercy. We have received mercy, we are called to then give mercy. Sometimes I think some disciples don't realize that when they prayed the Lord's Prayer, and we all learned it when we were children, so we don't pay attention to it, but I think what some people don't realize when they're praying the Lord's Prayer, they're actually praying for condemnation upon themselves. Pretty shocking. They're praying the Lord's Prayer and they're actually asking the Lord to damn them, right? Do you know why? That little part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. Stop. As we. What? Exactly, dear friends. So if you're holding a grudge and you're seeking vengeance and you're not giving forgiveness, you're coming to the altar of God and you are asking God to do the same to you. You are asking him, go ahead and damn me, Lord, because I want you to show mercy the way that I have, but I haven't really been showing mercy at all. I've been seeking vengeance. Dear friends, we are called to be a people of mercy. That is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. We have a high way of life, the path of love, which is demanding. It requires everything. And we can only live it by the cooperation of grace. And oftentimes we fail. Our neighbors will fail. Our loved ones will fail. It is our love, our call to mercy, that allows us to live this way of life. Are you a way of mercy, following the way of mercy? Do people look to you and say, oh, yes, that I can tell that person's a Christian. They're merciful, they're compassionate, they're kind, they show tenderness. Is that what people say about us, dear friends? We are called to be a people of mercy. Now, I suspect that a lot of times why people don't show mercy is because they misunderstand what mercy is. People think, well, if I show mercy, that says that what the person did was okay. That's not true. No, if I show mercy, that means that there can be no penalties or no consequences to what they've done. That's not true. Some people say, I can't show mercy because that means I have to reconcile with the person. Not even that's always true. Mercy is saying to the other person, I give you the freedom to change. The opposite of mercy is not justice. Don't do that. Justice is a friend of mercy. The opposite of mercy is vengeance. And mercy is saying, I hold no vengeance against you. What is vengeance? To desire the destruction of the other. I hold no vengeance against you. I give you the freedom to change. I ask that God give you conversion and insight that you might understand what you have done and that you might change your ways. That's mercy. So we can actually show someone mercy and still expect the justice to be fulfilled. We can show someone mercy and still say, what you did was terrible and wrong. But I give you mercy, I give you the freedom to change. I can give someone mercy but still demand that there be discipline, that the person undergo the consequences of what they've done. May 13th, 1981, a would-be assassin attempted to take the life of Pope St. John Paul II. Many of you remember that. Months later, after the Pope recovered, he went to the prison and said he forgave the would-be assassin. Powerful. The image is powerful. But after that meeting, the Holy Father went back to the Vatican. Where did the would-be assassin stay? In prison, exactly where he belonged. Because mercy does not say there cannot be consequences. In fact, mercy sometimes demands consequences. There must be discipline or punishment for what someone has done. They must fulfill justice in order for mercy to flourish. And of course, there's some people say, what if I forgive someone? That means I have to reconcile with them. Not always. We live in a fallen world. You have to have two healthy people to have a healthy relationship. And there are times in which we give mercy, but we avoid the person. It's called charitable avoidance. Right? Avoidance, we got that one, but charitable. We don't seek vengeance. We have to be careful of active vengeance. I wish that person would just go to Hades. Huh? Nor do we wish passive vengeance. You're dead to me. We don't do that either. Charitable avoidance means charitable. I love this person. I wish the best for this person. But I avoid this person because I don't have to let someone keep hurting me. I give them mercy, but I can avoid them. As the prayer goes, Lord, may you keep them and keep them far from me, huh? That could be mercy. Once we begin to understand mercy, we realize the life that we are called to live as Christian believers. We have received mercy, and we are called to give mercy. Wasn't that the Lord's parable today? My goodness, that servant went before his king, his master, and begged for patience. He was willing to pay it back. His master waived the entire loan. Powerful. Then he walks out and he grabs a fellow servant by the throat and demands that the fellow servant pay. When the servant could not, he had the servant thrown into prison. And then the other servants, that's my favorite part of this parable, huh? The other servants go and they tell the master about what's happened. When we pray because of injustice, God hears. The holy ones witness and they give testimony for good or against evil. The friends, the fellow servants were the ones who went to the master and reported the affair. The master calls the servant back and says to the servant, you will now go, you will pay. He wanted to be the Lord of mercy, but this person demanded that he be the Lord of vengeance. And the servant got what he deserved. But did you notice the parable? Even as the Lord showed that harsh penalty, it was not as severe as the original penalty. Did you catch it? Because only the man went to prison. The original sentence was the man, his wife, his children, and the selling of all his property. So even as he exercised this discipline towards his servant, the master was still benevolent. Dear friends, this parable is told to us by the Lord in order to remind us, to exhort us, to teach us we have received great mercy from God. I think we'd all be a lot more humble and willing to forgive if we all had to wear t-shirts with all of our sins listed on them, huh? Ooh, that would make for a humble church, wouldn't it? When we realize how much mercy we have received, we cannot not give mercy. We are compelled to give mercy. If nothing else, gratitude calls us to give mercy. And it should be the mark of the Christian. It should be the mark of your life, in your neighborhoods, in your families, in your workplaces, in your network of friends, that you are a person of mercy. When someone has offended you or hurt you, you do not seek vengeance. We die to that. We embrace the cross. We remind ourselves of the mercy we have received, and we ask for the grace of God in order to give that mercy to others. And that's a tall order. It's a demanding way of life. To follow the crucified and risen one definitely requires a death to oneself. The way of the cross is the way to heaven, dear friends. And we have to be willing to embrace it. And the Christ we need in his grace, the Lord is nailed to that cross. We have to do our best to follow him. Now that's the call to mercy. That requires an examination of conscience, doesn't it? To ask ourselves, how am I doing? Am I holding a grudge? Am I seeking vengeance upon someone? Have I been cruel to someone because of something that they've done to me or my loved ones? Today, Lord Jesus calls us to repent and believe, to fulfill that portion of discipleship, to fulfill our vocation to be a people of mercy. And Mother Church gives us that aspect of our discipleship on this Sunday. In addition to our own discipleship, we know that we are members of the people of God. We are members of the church, which means not only do we examine our own discipleship, we look at the discipleship of the entire community. This has led the bishops of our country to call for a national Eucharistic revival because 70% of our own do not believe in the Lord's true presence. Doesn't that explain a lot? Sometimes as a priest, I'm bewildered by people who come into the church, they talk, the way they dress, the way they act. I'm like, how is this possible? Oh, that's right, 70% don't believe. This is just a table, this is some type of fellowship, and we're just here to do happy, clappy, and get warm fuzzies and feel good about ourselves. I guess that makes a lot of sense, right? That's why they think, man, that parish is so strict, they actually make us be quiet when we actually go into the worship area, huh? Like, Why wouldn't you want to be quiet? Why would you talk to fellow human beings when you can talk to the eternal God, whose presence you are in? Oh, that's right, you don't believe you're in his presence. Okay, that begins to make sense, right? I pray here at Our Lady of Grace we're different. I pray that there are more who believe. But we know that we are in a revival. We're a member of this church, which means the bishops have called for revival. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we accept that call. So for the time of ordinary time, we are walking through a homily series. We're walking through the parts of the Mass and the portions of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Blessed Sacrament. Last week, we talked about the parts of Mass. Today, I want to go into the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So if you brought your catechisms, did you bring your catechisms? God bless you. You know, I'm going to be like the old sisters. I'm going to start bringing holy cards. Huh? If you bring your catechism, you get a holy card, you get a holy card. If you join me at number 1362. First, let me ask you, Team Grace, true or false, is there a catechism of the Catholic Church? Absolutely. And again, it's a ridiculous question, but we have to ask because according to Pew Research, over 90% of Catholics do not know that there's a catechism of the Catholic Church. They don't know that they have ready access to the answers to their questions, to explorations in terms of the Church's sacred doctrine. They don't know. So as we encounter other Catholics, we have to make sure we let them know, hey, you know about the catechism of the Catholic Church? Let me tell you about it. We have to share what we have received. So we have a catechism of the Catholic Church. How many major parts are there in the catechism?
Four.
What's the first part?
Creed.
The creed. What's the second part?
Sacraments.
What's the third part?
Morals.
What's the fourth part?
Prayer.
Exactly. Excellent. And we are, of course, in the second part on the sacraments. We're in the part on the Eucharist, and we're in a subsection. We're just starting it today called the Sacrificial Memorial of Christ and of His Body, the Church. So again, if you join me at number 1362. It reads, the Eucharist is the memorial of Christ's Passover, the making present, and the sacramental offering of his unique sacrifice in the liturgy of the church, which is his body. Dear friends, how many times was the Lord Jesus crucified? Only once. One time on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, that one sacrifice is made present, it's represented right here on our altar as we celebrate the Catholic Mass. It is the representation, the making present of the Lord's Passover. Now, once we hear Passover, we have to look at the Old Testament. What happened during the Passover in the Old Testament? God ransomed his people from slavery, brought them to the desert of purification, and welcomed them into the promised land. Does that sound familiar? In the ancient world, it was in the early world of salvation history, it was Egypt, it was the Arabian desert, it was the land of Canaan. That was all a dress rehearsal. The Messiah would come and he would fulfill that. Now it's the slavery of sin and death through the desert of the workings of grace and then into the promised land of heaven. So the Passover of the Old Testament helps us to understand what the Lord Jesus did, what he was accomplishing. So we talk about the Lord's Passover. We're hearkening back to the first Passover, to the first Exodus. And we want to make sure we understand this so we can realize what Jesus Christ has done. Every Catholic Mass is the representation, the making present of that Passover. The Catechism continues. In all the Eucharistic prayers, we find the words of institution. That's popularly called the consecration, the words of institution. The words of institution, that following the words of institution, is a prayer called the anamnesis or the memorial. Now, we've talked about anamnesis before. Is remembering the same as recall? No, and that's difficult in English. In Greek, it's not as difficult. In English, we've made these synonyms, but they're really not synonyms, right? Recall, 2 + 2 = 4. There are 50 states in the United States. There are 12 months in a year, and so on. Recall. Recalling information, recall. That's very different than remembering. Remembering, like literally like our members. If someone ripped off my arm, I've been dismembered, right? So we remember. Something is coming back to us, becoming a part of us again. A remembering, right? Those of you who are married, you celebrate your anniversaries. That's a remembering of that sacred day in which two became one. So a remembering is very different than recall. And again, in English it's difficult, but we have to try to understand this. So we have this anamnesis, which means remembering. So we have not simply the whole act of remembering, but right after the consecration, there's a set prayer called the anamnesis that reminds us exactly, calls us to recall, to remember what God has done, to allow this to become a part of us again. Okay, look at that number, 1363. Now, before I read this, let me give you this account. A couple months ago, many of you know I was in the Holy Land, and I went up to the upper room in Jerusalem. I've been actually a couple times, so I thought, okay, this is good. It's good to be back. And I walked into the upper room, and for the first time, because, you know, we read the scripture accounts of what happened in the upper room, it was the Last Supper, and it was Pentecost, and so on. And as someone was reading the scriptures about what happened in the upper room, the institution of the Eucharist, it struck me for the first time that Jesus was in the upper room celebrating Passover. So this is when God's people were to recall God's actions, God's liberation, that making present. But when the Lord was celebrating the Passover with his apostles, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Me. Imagine his apostles say, thinking, no, this isn't in remembrance of you. This is in remembrance of God. This is in remembrance of liberation. This is. So the fact that the Lord would already begin to tell us, let us know as he began his Paschal mystery, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord telling us, I am the Passover. I am the Exodus. I am the Liberator. I am the Messiah. Do this in remembrance of me. Wow. Okay, now, with that understanding, let's look at number 1363. In the sense of sacred scripture, the memorial is not merely the recollection of past events, but the proclamation of the mighty works wrought by God for man. In the liturgical celebration of these events, they become, in a certain way, present and real. Friends, when we come to Catholic Mass, we are at Calvary. We are there with John and Our Lady, there at the foot of the cross. The sacrifice of the Lord, once offered over 2,000 years ago at Calvary, is made present and real. Doesn't that change everything? If we begin to understand that and begin to believe that, that changes everything. You would not come to Mass dressed as a bum. You will not chit-chat at Calvary while the Lord is dying for our salvation. You will not behave in ways unbecoming of a reverent manner. It changes everything when we begin to realize we are at Calvary. It has been made present and real. That's the Catholic Mass, dear friends. I can't tell you how often I am grieved when people refer to our Mass as a service. If you want a service, go down to the Lutherans or the Methodists. We don't have services. We have a Catholic Mass, the Eucharistic sacrifice, once offered that cross for us, made present and real. Do you realize that, dear friends? Do you realize that because we're baptized, we have the privilege of being a part of this? We didn't merit this. We didn't earn this. We can't expect this. We couldn't demand it. It is freely given that we can be at Calvary as the sacrifice of the cross is made present and real for us. The Catechism continues. This is how Israel understands its liberation from Egypt every time Passover is celebrated. If you read the book of Exodus, you see that when God's people would celebrate the Exodus, they were still told to use unleavened bread. Because God's people were in such a hurry to get out of Egypt, they couldn't allow for the bread to be leavened. So the Passover unleavened bread is still used. Bitter herbs are still used. If the ceremony was followed strictly, the oldest member of the family, the patriarch of the family, would sit in his loincloth holding a staff. No way, grandpas, we're not going to have you sit around in your underwear. But it was actually a representation in order that God's people would understand what has been done. It wasn't simply a liberation from the past, it was a liberation that was made present now. The exit events are made present to the memory of believers so that they may conform their lives to them. And let's conclude with number 1364. In the New Testament, the memorial takes on a new meaning. When the church celebrates the Eucharist, she commemorates Christ's Passover and it is made present. The sacrifice Christ offered once for all on the cross remains ever present. As often as the sacrifice of the cross by which Christ, our Pasch, has been sacrificed, is celebrated on the altar, the work of our redemption is carried out. That begs a question, doesn't it? If the Catholic Mass were to cease, and the Holy Spirit would never permit that to happen, but let's say, hypothetically, the Catholic Mass were to cease, would the work of redemption continue? No. No. It is by the Catholic Mass that the graces and the merits of Calvary are extended through time and offered to every generation. Our Protestant neighbors love Jesus and study the Scriptures because of the graces of the Catholic Mass. The noble pagans who don't care about God or don't know about God but yet still follow somewhat a life of virtue do so because of the grace of the Mass. The Catholic Mass is what extends the graces and the merits of Calvary all through time until the Lord returns in glory. If the Catholic Mass were to stop, we'd all be damned. That's it. The graces and merits of Calvary would not be applied to us. It would cease. Which is why we know the Catholic Mass will not end until the end of time. When the Catholic Mass ends, we know, get ready, because the Lord's on His way. It's the second coming. We have to value and honor the Catholic Mass and understand its power, not simply for us, but for the whole of humanity. Venerable Fulton Sheen refers to the Mass as radio waves. Radio waves are always there. When you turn on the radio, you start listening to the radio. When you're done, you turn off the radio. Let's update that. The internet is running right now. When we go to check our social media or to check our email or to check something online, we click on to the internet. Right now, I hope no one's on the internet. But when you tonight, this afternoon, this evening, go and you click on, you're clicking onto the internet. It's already running. Like with the radio waves are running, but you go, you turn on, you click onto it. Venerable Fulton Sheen said the merits and the grace of Calvary continue all through time. At the Catholic Mass, we click on to the graces and the merits of Calvary. We click on to it. We're there with Our Lady and with St. John, there at Calvary. But the sacrifice will continue as long as the Catholic Mass continues until the Lord returns in glory. Now, this is a long subsection. We're going to just stop with those three. It's going to take us a while to get through that subsection. But I want to encourage you, dear friends, that as we are walking through the Catechism of the Catholic Church as a parish family, that you walk through the Catechism in your own discipleship. That you allow it to become a friend to your following of the Lord Jesus. So, for example, maybe you want to learn more about the spiritual tradition of the Church. You say, you know, my friends keep asking me to do yoga, and, you know, everyone's talking about centering prayer. Do we do that? No, and no. Well, then what do we do? We'll go to the fourth part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can read all about it. We have a beautiful, powerful spiritual tradition in the life of the Church. Or perhaps maybe there's some things in your moral life that you'd like to look at. The way in which we follow the Lord Jesus. Do you know, dear friends, I'm shocked sometimes how many Christians don't know that certain things are mortal sins. Pornography, mortal sin. Purposely missing Catholic Mass on Sundays or holy days of obligation, mortal sin. Contraception, mortal sin. Supporting in any way abortion, not only a mortal sin, but an automatic excommunication. You drive your friend to the abortion facility, you help pay for the abortion, and so not only mortal sin, excommunication. You're not Catholic. You have violated the very core of who we are as Christians. You have supported the attack of the vulnerable and the weak. So maybe you need to read more about that. Or maybe in terms of the sacraments, you're saying, well, we're reading the Eucharist as a parish family, but I'd like to study about the other sacraments. Some of you need to read about confession. Because as much as we emphasize confession here at Our Lady of Grace, and so many of you who do go to confession, we still know that the majority of Our Lady of Grace does not go to confession. How's that possible? So maybe you need to do some study and seek some formation. Read about confession in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I still hear ridiculous things. We don't make our confession to a priest. The priest doesn't have the authority to forgive my sins. I don't even know about the sacraments. So, wait, we're Catholics. Catholic Christians. Founded by Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. Do not believe these protesting sects and communities around us that attack our faith. If you don't understand our faith, read about it. The answer is given to you. Or maybe the creed. We say the creed every Sunday, and yet there are parts of the creed that so many do not understand. You can read about it. You have a question. It's available to you. Again, you have to allow the catechism to be a part of your discipleship. I'm surprised how many Catholics don't understand about the resurrection of the body. Catholics are like, what? You mean our bodies are going to be with us in heaven or hell? Oh, yeah. Yes, and they will either share in the glory or the torment. That's one of the reasons why we honor the human body. That's why we don't put cremains in our homes. We bury our dead on consecrated ground. So is that, I didn't know about that. Well, then read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can read that first part about the creed. Wherever the Holy Spirit might take you, it's important that you study sacred doctrine, that you understand the teachings of Christ in the church. I want to encourage you as Christians to make sure that you're familiar with the teachings of our Lord. We are disciples. We are followers. He is the master. He's teaching. We have to try to understand him. Why is he saying this? Why does the church teach this? The answers have been given. We are not orphans. We don't have to find ourselves in confusion or dilemmas. The Lord has given us clear teaching. I want to encourage you to take your discipleship seriously. Pick up the Catechism of the Catholic Church and read. Study our faith. Know what God has revealed, because the more we know love, the more we know God, the more we can love him. And that's where we'll conclude today, dear friends. Next week, we're going to pick back up in the parts of the Mass, and then in 2 weeks, we'll pick back up with the Catechism of the Catholic Church.